You are listening to Faith Church's sermon from this week. We are a church that is committed to loving Jesus for life and loving others to life. We hope that this message encourages you to follow Jesus with your whole heart.
This morning we continue on with our sermon series, the Carols of Christmas. Today we will be looking at one of the oldest carols ever written on Christmas, a message to the gospel, or to dispel fear, bring cheer, and be shared, is what this carol is all about. This may again be the oldest of all Christmas carols we sing. There is evidence, although disputed, that this carol was sung in the church at Rome as early as 129 BC. It's inspiring to think we may be singing a carol nearly over 2,000 years old. Of course, when first sung, it was sung in Latin, Gloria in Excelsis Deo. Later, it was adopted by the French and translated into their language, from which we received it. So in our hymnals, it is called a French traditional carol. The words, specifically in the refrain, because it was literally composed by the angels on the first Christmas. Here's what it says. It should be on the, yes. The Latin phrase is Gloria, Because it was literally composed by the angels on first Christmas, this is the Latin wording of the angels in heaven. Gloria in excelsis Deo. The Latin wording for the angels' anthem, Glory to God in the Highest, it comes from Luke 2:14 that was just read for us. In the Vulgate, which is the Latin version of the Bible, the Latin word Gloria means glory. And in excelsis is the phrase for in the highest. Our English word excel and excellent come from the same root meaning, to rise, to ascend, or to be high. The word Deo means God. This was the song, again, proclaimed by those angels many, many years ago. Over the shepherd's field that night, Christ was born. The musical score of the carol stretches out and emphasizes these words in a way that is uniquely fun to sing and deeply stirring as we lift our voices to proclaim Jesus has come. Hope has arrived for earth. A Savior has been born. A glory to God on the high. This morning, let's look at this message of the carol. It's even more inspiring than its history. This transports us to a time when in the hillsides of Judea, the angels of God appeared in a chorus to bring the message of the birth of Jesus to a bunch of lowly shepherds caring for their sheep. We can easily imagine the glory of their song as it drifts across the plain and echoes off the mountains in the distance. We can sense that the wonder of the shepherds. We can also almost hear good news of great joy that they proclaim. Here are some action points we find from the message that will change your life from the angels on that very first Christmas. Here's the first action point. It is a message that will change your life because it inspires courage. It inspires courage. Look what the words say in Luke chapter 2, verse 10, the first half of it. But the angel said to them, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. We've read that scripture passage thousands of times, especially if you've grown up in the church. You've heard this over and over again, specifically on Christmas Eve. But have we applied it? That's the question of this morning's message. This message will change your life if you apply it, if you respond to it. Like the shepherds, we fear the supernatural. Should be, I think, on the screen, maybe? No? Okay. Oh, yeah, there we go. Like the shepherds, we fear the supernatural. It seems normal to fear beings as glorious and powerful as angels. Their appearance must have shocked the living daylights out of these shepherds. I mean, you're in the middle of a dark field. You can't see. There's no city lights, per se, that you can see anything. And all of a sudden, the glory of God shines upon you as these angels come to you in the middle of this field, and you're just doing your job, trying to take care of the sheep, make sure they're not attacked, make sure they're all together, and boom. No one is faulting shepherds for being scared. I mean, I hope we don't read these words, "do not be afraid," and think that the angel is saying, "what are you guys afraid about?" No, there's reason to be fearful at this moment. It's dark, and all of a sudden, boom, the whole hillside lights up. And angels are singing to you and telling you about this birth. And what? Why me? Why us? The suddenness of this event was startling. But second, there is yet another reason for fear, and that's guilt. It's guilt. We see this in Isaiah's life, the Isaiah, the prophet that wrote about Jesus Christ coming before he ever came. Here's what he says in chapter 6, verse 5. "Woe to me," I cried, "I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." In that first part of verse 5, you can sense it. You can see it. You can almost feel it. God has asked, who's going to go and reach these people? And Isaiah stands up and says, "Here am I, send me." But on the other hand, he says, "But woe is me. Woe is me. I'm a little scared about this. I have unclean lips. I don't maybe get it right all the time." You see this throughout Scripture. People start using excuses of why God can't use them. You hear about it. One had a stutter and told God about it. One wasn't quite, didn't look like a king, but he was king material. And you see, this is where we come in. Because sometimes guilt can lead us to be fearful and to not do things that we know we should do, that are biblical, that are right, that are in the Word. I just want you to understand that this message that changes your life, this message that you've accepted as your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, is a message that inspires courage. At least it should. It inspires being able to go out and do and not be so worried about this. Now, again, like the shepherds, I want to be clear. Do you have reason to be fearful? Absolutely. I mean, do you think I let my wife and my two kids get out far out of my sight as they were handing out invitations to Christmas Eve in this crazy world? No. They didn't. I kept up with them. Why? Because it is a world that we have to be concerned about. But it doesn't stop us from going out and doing. Should inspire us to have courage, this message should. The sight of the angelic being or the return of Christ would cause many to fear. Some of your friends are fearing right now. What if this is the end? What if everything comes crashing down? We don't have to have fear. We read Revelation, the last chapter of Revelation, and we know what happens. Doesn't mean we're not fearful of how it's going to happen. But we can have a confidence. Jesus died to free us from the fear of death and guilt. Here's something that you need to know. The message that will change your life is to defeat fear. Do not fear God. He loves you. 1 John 4:18 says it this way, and I love this passage. It was pointed out to me probably 12 years ago in the midst of a very sad situation by someone who loved me deeply. And here's what it says. There is no fear in love, but perfect love, it drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made in perfect love. You catch all the nuances of that scripture passage? They're underlined for you. Perfect love drives out fear. Who's the most perfect at loving us? God. So this story, the good news of Jesus Christ, the Christmas story, should drive out fear. And then it goes on. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. Now remember, the John, the first John, is written for one reason. It's the theme of the entire book. It's called Insurance of Salvation. If you are ever guessing whether you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, whether you've really made the deal, that's the book to go to. And so John here is writing this letter, and he says in verse 18, the one who fears is not made perfect in love. Could it be? And this is just me surmising after studying it a little bit this past week. Could it be that John is telling us that when we fully grasp the gospel message, when we fully grasp what those angels said to those shepherds on that field, do not be afraid, when we fully grasp that, we will not fear. Let me read it again. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. That means the one who fears is missing something from that perfect love. There's an element that's missing. And so John here, writing again about the assurance of salvation, he wants you to be clear that if you are following God because you're afraid of God, there's something wrong with your relationship. Because fear-based love is because you're afraid of the punishment, not because you're basking in the grace and the mercy of God. And those are two different things. Sure, I may respond to the gospel because of fear. I did respond to the gospel because of fear. I mean, that teacher laid it on the line in my Sunday school class when I was a young child. If you don't do this, this is where you'll end up. If you do this, this is where you'll end up. Any five-year-old that has any kind of sense understands, I don't want to go there. That's fear. But eventually that relationship needs to move from fear-based to grace and mercy-based. If it stays in fear, it's not perfect love. Because you follow God because you're afraid, you know, if I don't do my devotions, he might strike me down. No, he wants you to do your devotions because you get closer to him, because you bask in his grace, because you bask in his mercy, because you understand him better. Not because you're afraid of the almighty lightning bolt. And this is this message to the shepherds. Do not be afraid. Yes, you have reason to be afraid. You are living in a world in 2020 that is dangerous. You're living in a world that things happen that would make my great-grandparents' head spin. But yet we go about it with a confidence because we're in a perfect love. We're not fearful of punishment. We understand that there's grace and mercy and love. Second, it is a message that will change your life because it will cheer your heart. Listen to the second half of Luke 2, verse 10. I bring you good news that will cause great joy. To cheer the heart with deliverance from a deadly evil. That's the first point under the main point. He cheers our hearts by delivering us from a deadly evil. Remember the joyous scenes when Iraqis were freed from the oppressive reign of Saddam Hussein? Do you remember that? Do you remember I remember very vividly watching a certain news channel and watching the statue of Hussein go falling down, and all of them took off their shoes and started smacking the statue. Why did they take off their shoes? Because when you show somebody your soul in Iraq, it is highly offensive. You're basically what would be equal to flipping them off in America. And so the Iraqis are excited because this evil power, this oppressive man has been taken down. And they rip his statue down and they're partying in the streets, and all of this celebration is going on. We're freed from even a greater evil than Saddam Hussein. And sometimes I wonder where the cheer is in my heart. How about you? Saddam Hussein is nothing compared to Satan. Osama bin Laden is nothing. That was a pure slip of the tongue. Osama bin Laden is nothing compared to Satan. And you have all been woken up this morning with your fresh coffee and your fresh drinks and your breakfast served and everything else that has been done for you today. And you do not have to worry, if you know Jesus Christ, of Satan and his ploys. Did you give him joy because of that? Did it bring you great joy? Like Iraqis attacking the statue joy? Or was it just kind of ho-hum, another Sunday? The angels are very, very, very pertinent in their decision making of what message they were giving to the shepherds. But the greatest curse on the human race is sin, and Jesus has freed us from its slavery. You say, yeah, but I still struggle with it. Yeah, I'm not doubting that. Everybody does. We still have sin in our lives, but he's given us the way out. He's given us a way to deal with that sin, to put it back to him and let him work with it. But do we take him up on that? Or do we continue to say, this is the way, you know what, God, this is the way you made me, and so I'm going to just stay this way the rest of my life. Second, under this point, is to cheer the heart with a promise of fulfillment for every human hope. I want you to understand what's going on in these days. I want you to understand that for 1,500 years, the Jews had awaited the deliverer. And now he's come. I don't know about you, but 1 year of looking for hope in any place that I can find it, 1 year of the situation that we have found ourselves in 2020 has been quite the stressor. Can you imagine being a Jew back in that day? For 1,500 years, you've been waiting for this Messiah. The Romans have been pushing in on you. The oppression has gotten bad. Things have been going downhill. Economy, what economy? And he comes. And he delivers. The entire creation is groaning like a mother giving birth. We live in hope of a better life. Romans 8 talks about this in verses 22 through 24, and I think Landon used this in his sermon to start this sermon series. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit, that's us if you know Jesus, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved, but hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? Understand what's going on here? There's a part of us that yearns to be in heaven. There's a part of us that yearns for the redemption of our bodies, for that adoption to be sealed, to be with our Creator. And there's a joy that we look forward to that with. But Paul here in Romans is saying, what kind of hope, you know, who hopes for things that are already seen? Would you hope to go through 2020 again? No. But our hope is based on something that is unseen, something that is going on that's bigger and broader than us. And it should cheer our hearts that he came through with this promise of fulfillment. For every human hope, you don't experience it yet, but you will if you know him as your Savior. The message of the angel gives hope that someday a new and better world is coming. As we face death, the news of eternal life in Christ is truly good news of great joy. It truly is. Maybe you've been there before too. You know, we used to have a joke in seminary that Christ has a sense of humor. He's going to come back right when we're about to walk across the aisle to get our diploma. And we used to joke about this all the time. And then I started thinking about it years later, and I started thinking to myself, that's really not a funny joke in some ways, because in reality, we should be looking forward to that. But don't we do that sometimes? Christ, you can come back anytime, but you better make sure that the Christmas Eve service goes down before you decide to pull the trigger. No, this should be something that we look forward to with great joy, that we celebrate the fact that we're going to go with him someday. We're going to be in eternity with him. But do we? And when I say do we, I'm in the we. Do we? Do we look at it that way? Or is it just doom and gloom until we get to the grave and then party on? Shouldn't be. To cheer the heart with a crowning of a new king. We place great hope, our world does, in our leaders and rulers, don't they? If you answer no to that, go home and turn on the news. You won't hear much about this king that came that was born in Bethlehem, but you'll hear a whole lot about people fighting over who's the leader and who's not. But don't they all fail us? I mean, every one of them fails us, somehow, some way. Why? Because they're only human. They make promises, and sometimes they fail us to keep most of them. But you see, the difference here is that Jesus is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Every promise he's made has come through. You realize what that could look like. And I'm probably going to get this illustration wrong and I'll be corrected after the worship service, but that's okay. But basically, it's like filling the entire state of Texas with quarters. I believe it's 1 to 2 feet deep. Throwing an X on one quarter, throwing it in and mixing them up, and finding that X on the first dive in. And yet everything he's promised has come true to this point. Some are yet to happen. The entire state of Texas, one quarter with an X, 2 feet deep, throw it in, you find the X on it. And it's happened. The chances aren't even as good as winning the lottery. And it happened. God's come through. Every one of them. We seem to forget that Isaiah wrote years and years and years before Jesus ever came. And he tells us everything that's going to happen, down to a virgin birth. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 17, it says these words, "Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor, glory, forever and ever. Amen." Notice what Paul says to Timothy here. What is that King? He's eternal. That means he's here now. He's immortal. He's invisible. That means you can't see him. But he's here. The only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Number three, a message that will change everyone's life because it is communicated to all the people. It's the best news ever. Listen to this. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid," said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy." For who? All the people. Even that person. You know who you're thinking of now. Could it be that they could be saved? You know, I once said to a congregation that I served about 2.5 hours away from here. I served that congregation for years, and I think it was Saddam Hussein, or maybe it was Osama bin Laden. One of the two was we were after them as a country. And I remember the shock, the look on their face when I said, "Would you understand, would you believe it, if Saddam Hussein walked in the back doors of this sanctuary, heard the gospel message and came down and kneeled and responded to the gospel message." Now, you don't know, is it real, is it fake, is it whatever? You don't make that call on anyone. And so it appears that he is repentive of all that he has done, all the oppression that he has set on people, and he comes to know Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. Would you believe it? And the response I got was kind of like this, telling me they would not believe it. How sad. How sad. That someone who is the worst case scenario that you've already marked off, put an X on, and said, he is beyond the grace of Jesus Christ. He cannot be saved. No matter what he does, no matter how he responds, no matter how she responds, no matter how they relate, none of that matters. Yet I see a different scripture passage here in Luke chapter 2 where the angels are talking to the shepherds. They specifically say, for all the people. And what they're saying is, it's not for governments. It's not for rulers. It's not just for groups. It's not for institutions. It's not for anybody in particular. It's for everyone. No one is outside the grasp of Jesus Christ unless they're already gone. It's the only thing that defines what you cannot respond to his grace after you're already gone. It came first to the shepherds. I don't think that's by any design or any accident. You've heard before from this pulpit this year from several of us. The shepherds are the low class. They're the outcasts. They're the people that, you know, didn't really have much. They kind of did dirty work. They didn't kind of. They did. And they come to them to be the first to go out and tell everybody else. Not pious Jews, not the leaders of the church. He didn't come in a 5-star hotel. No, he came to a manger scene. Why? He didn't want anything special. He wanted to show his humility. He wanted you to know that no matter where you live, what you make, no matter what car you drove here, no matter how much you put in the bank a year, no matter whatever it is, no matter your social status, no matter single, married, divorced, you're a part of all the people. The grace isn't beyond you. They immediately sought to verify the message in their own experience to see this thing. Look at Luke 2:15. When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." Wow. The Son of God has come to life. The Messiah has come. And what did the shepherds say? This low class? Let's go see this thing that they told us about. I'm not knocking them. It's just a kind of a silly point. When I started reading it, it's like, you know, they just got awoken by a bunch of angels in the middle of a black field, and they are scared to death, and they just say, they say what's first on their mind. Let's go see what this thing is that they're talking about. This is how the message changes our hearts. It comes to all of us. There's not one outside of its grasp. We first hear it, then we experience it. See, this is where the Christianity has gone wrong. Where the church universal has gone wrong. People have to experience it and hear it before they can respond to it. We got this thing in our heads a couple of years ago, many years ago, just before I started here at Faith Church, that somehow we can share the gospel without using words. And to an extent, that is true. However, at some point, you've got to ask the question, what have you done with Jesus? I have yet to live a life so great, so grandeur, that someone falls on their knees right before me without saying a word to them and says, "I need Jesus Christ just like you have them, him." And you won't either. We will not live a life so great and so grandeur. That's why we need a Savior. We will never live our lives to the point where people will just fall over by looking at us and respond to the gospel message, the good news of Jesus that the angels are talking about. We won't do it. Because if we did, we can take Jesus right out of the equation. We don't need a Savior. We're already living perfect lives. And so they must experience it. They must hear it. And then they can respond to it. And then they can respond to it. When you take the hearing out, when you take the experiencing out, you miss a big portion of it. And then it comes to the last point. The next natural step of the message that changes lives is to tell others. In verse 17, it says it this way: when they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And you know what? The message is still urgently intended for all people. The brief angelic ministry was supplanted by human ministry. This is God's way. Those who need and find salvation are best equipped to share it with others. Look, you are the best equipment. I don't mean that you are equipment, but you are the best thing that God has going for him in some ways. Because when you go to someone and you tell them your story, now it's your story. No one can argue with your story. They can, but they're going to be shut down because it's your story. Let me tell you how Jesus changed my life. Let me tell you how this scripture passage has changed my life. Now you're talking on your own personal level. You're not going to them and saying five spiritual laws or what if you died tonight, would you go to heaven? All those kind of questions that were great at one point in our history. But you want to know what will touch people's lives right now is when you walk into their life and you say, I was right here. I've been there. I've done that. And by the grace of God, I stand where I stand today. Because he touched my life. Now you are making a personal connection with that person. You're saying, I've been where you've been. I've been down like you've been down. I've been experienced what you've experienced. I'm not going to sit here and preach to you for hours upon hours, you say to that person. But I will tell you this, there was only one person that cared enough to bring me out of the muck and the myrrh that I was stuck in. And that was Jesus. And I guarantee you the response you'll get is just quietness. How can they argue? How can they possibly say, they may say stuff after you leave. But that's the connection. As Jesus left the earth here, his parting words were a commission to spread the gospel. Why do you think he chose those as his last words to be said? Because he wanted us to do it. I mean, last words are pretty important. I've only had to do it twice, but you know, the last sermon you preach at a church, I can tell you this. You better listen to those last sermons when they come. I'm not suggesting that they're coming. What I'm saying is that when they come, that's your pastor's heart. Because you figure, what are they going to do? Fire me? I'm gone anyway. I'm sharing that with you to show you that the last words are that important. And what was Jesus' last words? Go to Judea. Go to Samaria. Go to the uttermost parts of the world and share the gospel. Share the gospel. The aim of the angelic message is glory to God in the highest, the message of the carol that we're about to sing. Both angels and shepherds sang God's praises. That could be more worthy of praise than a Savior. What could be more worthy of praise than a Savior? Who would give his life for his unworthy subjects? Our hearts should overflow with joy and praise for such a Savior. In the end of all human history, there will be glory to God because of Jesus and the redemption he brings. What does the Bible say? The Bible says someday, even those people who mock him right now, who make fun of us because we believe in him, someday their knee will bow. There will be no choice in the matter. Their knee will bow. Because he is the Son of God. The great Bible teacher William Barclay tells the story of a European monarch who constantly worried that his court by wandering, worried his court by wandering incognito among his people. When asked not to do so for security's sake, he answered, "How can I rule my people unless I know how they live?" Let me read that again. How can I rule my people unless I know how they live? It's a great thought of the Christian faith that we have a God. We have a God who sent a son to be our great high priest. And he didn't just send him from heaven and then just say, go here and come back up. No, he let him live among his people. So that when you go and pray and it goes to Jesus and Jesus takes that prayer and transforms it into a prayer that is presented to the Father, according to Scripture, you aren't praying to some God who just doesn't understand your struggles. You aren't praying to some God who just doesn't get it. No, I'd like you to tell God that he doesn't get it. Because when was the last time that you stood or hung on a cross for people who didn't care? When was the last time that you were tempted by the Satan in the desert, thirsty and hungry and just temptation after temptation? When was the last time you invested in 12 men that sometimes got it and sometimes just frankly missed the mark? And so when you pray, you are praying to someone who gets it, who knows it, who understands. Because instead of staying up there in his glorious presence, I love how Philippians puts it, he came down. He forfeited the right to be at the right hand of the Father. And he came down. Because how can I rule my people if I don't know what they experience? How can I do that? The message of the angels is a message to overcome the fear. The message of the angels is a message of good cheer. It really is. It's of joy. We don't have to struggle with sin any longer. We don't have to live in guilt of our past. And a message for the church. And that message is, share it. Share it. Share it to one and share it to all. Because there's no one that you run into that's outside the gospel. The angels made it clear. All the people. Glory to God in the highest. Glory to God in the highest for his grace and his mercy and his love. Glory to God in the highest for his hope, his peace, his joy, his love. Glory to God in the highest. I hope you'll go from here in just a few moments singing that song, not only in your heart, but letting it come out when you're around people, everyone. There is hope. We're not out of hope. There's still one more move. Jesus is the one more move, the Christ candle. May you experience the cheer of the message. May you experience the joy of the message. May you experience the inspiration to not be afraid in the message that you're about to sing in this hymn this morning. Let's close in a word of prayer together. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, for this time. I ask you, Lord, to minister to each and every person within the sound of my voice, whether they're attending here or online. Lord, we have a gospel that's been given to us. Good news that's been given to us. Lord, usually when good news is shared with us, we want to share it with everybody. We want to be the town crier. We want to let everybody know that we know the good news. Sometimes, Lord, in Christianity and in my walk with you, that the years that have gone by, I've clammed up, for lack of better terminology. I've not shared, for whatever reason, whether I'm fearful, whether it just feels like, you know, well, what's the use? Thank you, Lord, for bringing this message. Thank you for challenging me as the leader of this group.
Thank you for listening to this message. We hope it encouraged you in your walk with Christ. You can find out more about Faith Church at wearefaithec.com.